That was really weird yesterday, how I couldn't keep it straight. One from a city, two from a family. The Lord bringing one from a city, two from a family, and bringing them to Zion. It was making me crazy. And I thought of just re-recording the whole show because of how many times I screwed that up. But then I thought, no, this will make it memorable to people. So it's not about me looking or sounding smart. It's about making it memorable. Hello, I'm Martin Zender. You're at the Revelation series. And that whole verse in Jeremiah, I'm going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 3 this morning, and then going to go finally to the valley of, not the valley of dry bones, but the two sticks of Judah and Israel coming together. It's all about the ratio. It's like one from a city. It's so rare. And you feel alone in your city. This is why. And I don't have scripture to back myself up on what I'm about to say, but I think that the body of Christ call is even more rare than Israel call, the Israel call. Maybe I did not finish this thought yesterday, but I said to you that it's much easier for people to do law. It's much easier. It's much more agreeable to the human to want to perform, to want to impress God, as if God's on the sidelines with a scorecard. But that's pretty much what he does with Israel. He presented the gospel that way. It continues that way. However, the gospel of grace is difficult for people. People have told me, Martin, it's a gospel of grace, therefore it covers everybody. But I reject that thought. Here's why. A gospel of grace does not mean a gospel of numbers. In fact, people are repulsed by grace. Grace is repugnant to many people. They can't believe it, for one thing, because they're too proud. Have you ever tried to give somebody money and they won't take it? You want to give it to them as a gift? This has happened to me many times. I give somebody a gift of money just because I like them. They're in need or something. I can't take that. No, I want you to have it. God told me to give this to you. No, they're too proud to take a gift. Too proud. The next time this happens to me, I'm going to burn the money. I'm not kidding you. I'm going to take the money and I'm going to incinerate it right in front of them. Then they'll be diving for it. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. It's precious money. Precious money. God owns all this stuff and I'm giving it to you. Don't mess up my blessing. So anyway, people can't stand grace, but law they love and they'll go for it. So if it's one of a city, two of a family, then this gospel of grace is hated. And only few of us numbnuts can accept it because we've been humbled, we've been decimated, and we're just like, I'm not worthy, you know. But the Pharisees, they're always worthy. They always think they're worthy, and they're always ready to show God that they are worthy. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, I want to go over this point again, too, when Jesus is going to say to many in that day, in the last days, I never knew you. In what sense did he never know them? Because obviously they're telling him, Lord, Lord, was it not in your name that we prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many powerful deeds? I'm telling you, this basically is a description of the Pentecostal movement. And I know you know many people who are so thrilled to be in the Pentecostal world. They love to do every one of these things. Cast out demons, do many deeds, and prophecy. Paul says that in our evangel, prophecy, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, would be done away with when maturity comes. Prophecy was necessary for the completion of the word of God. Yet in Colossians 1:25, our apostle says that he completes the word of God. And so the word of God is completed. Prophecy is no longer needed. We study people who were prophets. We're looking into Jeremiah. We're looking into Ezekiel. We're looking into Isaiah. Paul himself was a prophet. John was a prophet in Revelation, in the prophetic section of the book, in the unveiling chapter 2. But this is a description of the Pentecostal church, and there's millions of these people. They're going to be the ones who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Did not we do all these things in your name? And they say his name over and over again as they sing their repetitive songs. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They get into a trance, a Jesus trance. Jesus, Jesus. I say, Jesus, what is the matter with you people? You don't want to know the true Jesus. You prefer to get into an emotional trance where you're insulated from your trials of life, and you walk out, you want to walk out of that arena and maintain this aura of special feeling that you're insulated from the world. But no, a mature gospel tells you that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not trial, not nakedness, not sword, not affliction, not distress. But as Paul says in Romans 8, in all these things we're more than conquering. We conquered the world in all these things. You think you have to get out of them. You think that you don't have enough faith unless you get out of them. That's a false gospel. And you are going to be the ones, you Pentecostal people, who want the blessings. You just want the signs. You want the prophecy. You don't think that the Holy Spirit is with you unless you're seeing signs, unless you're healing someone. Because you're not in it to know God. And this is the essence of this. Jesus is going to say to you, I never knew you. You're going to be shocked. Lord, but Lord. And he's going to say, who are you calling Lord? You're not interested in me. It was never about me. It was about the healing. It was about the prophecy. It was about the many wonders. You were in it for the thrill. You were in it for the flesh. You were in it to feel good. You were in it for the trance. You were in it for the music. You said my name millions and millions and millions of times in your songs. But you don't care about me. I never knew you. It's an intimate knowledge. I believe the Greek word there is gnosis. It's on knowledge. It's knowledge by experience. Sitting at the Lord's feet quietly and learning about truth. These people don't care about truth. It's all emotional. It's irrational. It's not cerebral. It's not intellectual. It's not logical. All those things out the door. Logic out the door. In comes excitement and emotion. And the preachers think they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit when they say, when they start getting into that ridiculous cadence. And the Lord told me that you're supposed to come here every day and give 10% of your money. And when you're all out of the 10%, you give 10% more. Because I need a new Gulf Stream. Yeah. You people are spiritual babies. And unless you change your ways, speaking relatively, you know this, unless you repent of your childhood, you are going to be one of the ones saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And what's the Lord going to say to you? Depart from me. Depart from me. You're not impressing him with your cotton candy spirituality. Workers of lawlessness. And you're going to be completely shocked. How have we been lawless? It's the mystery of lawlessness that Satan is disguised as a messenger of light. And you folks in the Pentecostal churches have been worshiping Satan. But it, as again, I'm not departing from my topic at large here, because it is from this sickly camp, this sickly, debilitated, childish, kindergarten assembly that God is going to pull one or two out of, depending on, you know, people go to Joel Osteen's congregation, I suppose, from different cities. Some people come from Austin, or some people come from all the suburbs of Dallas. I think they count as different cities, yes. So Dallas is not one from a city, one from Dallas. I don't know, where the hell is he? Houston? Okay, he's in Houston, Joel Osteen is. I don't care where he is. He's going to be, Joel Osteen himself is going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name? Did I not do that in your name? Did I not do the other thing in your name? And Jesus is going to say, Joel, who the hell are you? I don't know you. You're a worker of lawlessness. Satan wants to keep people immature. He wants to keep them from discovering the gospel I've been talking to you about for 30 years, or to you for 25 years. He wants to keep you from discovering what the cross accomplished. That the cross erases the old humanity. And that we enter the kingdom through suffering. Satan loves it when people think that they're supposed to be rich and prosperous and happy and content all the time. I'm not talking about a deep-seated God contentment and a deep-seated joy. I'm not talking about that. Every day's a Friday. Every day's a Friday. No, Joel. Every day's a freaking Monday. Every day's another day that we're being led as sheep to slaughter. Except for you and your wife with 62 teeth. Good for you. Good for you. But you're going to be saying, Lord, Lord. And the lawlessness is the fact that a message of emotionalism and a message of temporal prosperity has been substituted for the gospel. And the gospel is the death of Christ for sin. And that we become identified with his death. Where was Jesus' faith? If he'd have had more faith, he could have been the best dressed man in Nazareth. If he had had more faith, he wouldn't have died on the cross. Oh, that was a disaster. That's what the priest said. Where's your God now? What happened? This man preached salvation to others. He couldn't even save himself. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. And it's going to be seen in that day. I told you that all the facades are going to be ripped off. The facade of our anonymity is going to be ripped off. And we're going to rise. And it's going to be seen what we truly are. And the facade of this holy roller bullshit is going to be finally ripped off, and it's going to be seen to be what it's been the whole time, which is lawlessness, flesh. But you see, in Paul's gospel, flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in our faith. In fact, our faith is of the faith of Christ. The entire Pentecostal movement puts the onus on you. It puts the pressure on you to deliver faith to God, to work it up. And if you're lacking or faltering or discouraged in any way, or if you're depressed or if you're sick, then it's your fault. Don't blame God. God never does evil. God never does anything bad to anybody. He's a God of happiness and joy. Every day's a Friday to Jesus. Every day is like Good Friday when Jesus was led through the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on his back and crucified in the midst of criminals and mocked by the religious hierarchy. Every day can be like a crucifixion day to you. That's what it is, Joel. Every day's a crucifixion day. That's reality, bro. You're not my bro. You're not my brother. You're another guy on the planet. Someday, you'll be my brother, Joel. But not today. Today, you're an enemy of the cross. Because every day is a Friday, Joel, on the cross. Every day is a Good Friday. I would call it a bad Friday. Sorry, Catholic Church. It's bad Friday. Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday. Anyway, that's another story. Never mind. What's the next verse here in Matthew 7? I have to change channels here quick. Everyone then who is hearing these sayings of mine and is doing them shall be likened to a prudent man who builds his house on the rock. Oh, Pentecostal people, You're not building your house on the rock. You're building it on the sand. Why do I say that? Because your circumstances are like sand. They change all the time. Today, you have the faith to move mountains. Tomorrow, you're having a bad day. You eat too much sugar. The kids are upsetting you, and your faith just plummets, and you're getting fatter by the minute, and you're getting more depressed by the minute. You look like hell, and Jesus must be so ashamed of you today. That's a house built on sand. Our evangel that I invite you to accept today, this evangel doesn't care about your works, because works are not the basis of salvation. If you do behave yourself in this evangel, it's by the grace of God. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:12, in the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world. But as far as behavior goes, we're saved in the evangel of the grace of God apart from behavior. We didn't earn it by behavior, and we don't keep it going by behavior, and we can't screw it up by behavior. It's fantastic. People say to me, that sounds too good to be true. Are you telling me you can go out and kill somebody and you're still saved? I said, oh, I'm sorry. Did I lead you to believe that? No, I can go out and kill 10 people. That's what I meant to say. I can go out and kill 10 people, and I'm still saved. That's one answer I have. The other answer I have when people come at me with a classic, this really shows their own heart. This is classic, that when they say, you mean that I can just go and do whatever I want, and I can still be saved? What they're telling you tacitly, they're admitting that they believe that they are maintaining their salvation. They're maintaining their relationship. It's like you maintain your toenails or something. They're maintaining their relationship with Jesus Christ by means of their behavior, by means of their mood, by means of their disposition. Yes, they're maintaining it, because they think that if they stopped maintaining it for a day, they'll lose it. I don't have that concern, because I can't lose it by behavior, because I never gained it with behavior. Jesus Christ gained it for me. I was chosen, we of the body of Christ. And then I invite anyone listening to my voice who is new to this concept. You may have said grace all your life. You may have talked about grace. You may have, advertised it, but you never really believed it, because there's something in you that believes, yeah, I chose Jesus, and Jesus expects me to keep it going. Well, I have a gospel for you that is a gospel for idiots. It's a gospel for losers. It's a gospel for helpless people, for people who know that if it depends on them, they're frickin' screwed. I have a gospel for you. Those called to this gospel were chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. That's how sure it is. We weren't even born yet. I mean, like, way not yet, when this was chosen for us. You might be one of these people, and I'm introducing it to you now. And you say, that sounds good to me. Order my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. It's about the Apostle Paul. It will explain to you this gospel that I'm telling you about. The gospel is called the gospel of the uncircumcision, because it's not based on doing anything with your flesh. Circumcision was an ancient Israelite rite given to the descendants of Abraham as a token that this gospel had to do with flesh. There are two gospels in the New Testament. Yeah, the New Testament's not just one gospel. There's the gospel to Israel and the gospel to the nations. The gospel to Israel has to do with the flesh. This gospel has to do, the gospel of the uncircumcision, with the eradication of flesh, considering your flesh to be dead, considering yourself even now to be raised with Christ. Even though what you see defies that truth, but you walk by faith, not perception. Because in this gospel, the special one for idiots, perception will deceive you. If you look at your behavior, which you're told to do in church, look at your behavior, monitor your behavior, put your behavior on a graph. How are you doing today in relation to Jesus? Where are you on this chart, where the standard is the perfection of Christ? If you're honest with yourself, you're doing lousy. And that's why you're loaded with guilt. And if you're in any kind of church, any kind of organized religion, their stock in trade is guilt. They will guilt you into thinking that you're no good. That's Satan. Bleh, you're no good. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're good or not in the gospel of grace. If you want to be an Israelite, well, Maybe you have an antenna for that and you just like, I don't know, Martin, this grace stuff just rubs me the wrong way. It's too good to be true. I really want to perform for God and I want to go through the tribulation, Martin. I want to see those locusts and the 90-pound hailstones. I want to be stung. I want to fight the locusts. I want to swim through the rivers of blood. Yes, I want to be scorched by a sun that's miraculously made 10 times stronger than it is now. I want to overcome. This is for me, Martin. Well, okay, then. Good luck during the tribulation. Good luck. They should have some cards on the rack at Discount Drug Mart that says, good luck during the tribulation. I will send these cards to everyone who has a penchant for all things Israel. As for the body of Christ, here's the great thing, if this appeals to you at all, we're not appointed to indignation. We're messengers of peace. We're here declaring that God is now conciliated to the world through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ took away all my confidence in the flesh. He took away all my sins on the cross. He died, literally died, entered the death state for me, for all members of the body of Christ. Who can dare to believe it? Who can actually believe that? You mean I really don't have to do anything? You mean I really throw all my marbles, put all my eggs into this basket? I really don't have to consider myself according to flesh anymore. But there's another gospel that says I do. Yeah, that's another gospel. This is a different gospel. Read Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul has a gospel called the uncircumcision. Peter has one called the circumcision. I did not plan to be an evangelist today. It just happened. I'm glad that it happened. I hope that you benefited from this. If you have any friends or associates, you who already have been made by God to realize that you're in the body of Christ, if you have anybody who you think would benefit from this video, I said a lot of hard things here, so you're probably thinking, if I send this video to my friend, they're going to not be my friend anymore. Well, yeah, that's possibly, that could happen. I can't tell you that's not going to happen. However, maybe it's worth taking the chance to introduce them to a gospel they've never heard before. And maybe there are friends you know who are on the brink who really want to be delivered from all this Pentecostal sweat and all these, jumping through all these so-called spiritual hoops. It's not spiritual, it's emotional. So send it to them. And do let me know how it works out.